T-June asked me what song I would like to have sung, and that was the one I picked because it kind of fits in with the message this afternoon from Ephesians chapter 5, and then verses 18 to 21. Is anything up there yet? Yeah, okay. I like that little monitor we have down there in the front, you know, that way you can tell what's going on. But I just have to do it by faith now. And if something's wrong, say, Pastor Moore, look back. You know, I'm not going to look every time. In a seminary missions class, maybe I think I've told this story one other time, but that's okay. If you're like me, you've already forgotten it, and you won't remember it anyhow. But in a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start with a push. And usually missionaries get those kind of cars assigned to them from time to time. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. It's a pretty good plan. He went to the school near his home, and he got permission to take some of the children out of class, and he had them push his car to get it started. And as he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. Well, ill health forced the Jackson family to leave the field, and a new missionary came to that station. And when Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood, which would probably have been a good idea to begin with, you know. But Mr. Jackson was probably like me. I'd look under the hood and say, well, that's an engine, all right, and then shut it down again. But when Jackson proudly showed him all those things to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, this new man, he looked under the hood. And before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted. He said, well, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. And so he tightened the cable, he entered the car, he pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. Kind of goes along with Pastor's Sunday school lesson this morning about power. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. That sounds like the story of my life sometimes, doesn't it, yours? Needless trouble had become routine. Power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting that power to work. And you say, isn't that silly? Well, it is. But some of us are just not mechanically inclined, you know. So we have to do crazy things like that. But many Christians seemingly do this very thing with regard to their Christian life. God has provided us an inexhaustible, free, readily available source of power to live the Christian life, and yet many of us don't use the power that God has given to overcome temptation and sin. It's there. We have a cable loose. We devise some scheme of our own instead of using being hooked up to the power source to be supplied. Christian families fall apart because the family members manifest the deeds of the flesh instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in their daily relationships. Many Christian workers burn out serving the Lord because they have it available, but they don't take advantage of the power that God gives them through His indwelling Holy Spirit. And for the past three messages, now in Ephesians, this is what, 25 or 26, something like that. But for the past three, we've been looking at Paul's challenge for us believers to follow / imitate / mimic / be like God in three different areas, actually. First of all, in love, and then in light, and then in wisdom. And to walk wisely, to redeem the time in these evil days, and understand the will of the Lord and live in light of it, to demonstrate agape love toward others with whom we have contact, we must be filled with the Spirit. And so the subject of our text, the marks of the Spirit-filled life, is pretty vital for every Christian to understand and practice. And it's not as, you know, when we talk about Spirit-filled lives, we often think, well, that's for somebody that's a super Christian. No, it's available for every Christian. Every one of us get the same power of the Holy Spirit when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Just a matter of how much of us He gets, you know. And so, for these three messages, we've been talking about that area. And so the subject of our text, the marks of the Spirit-filled life, is totally vital for our understanding and our practice as a Christian. As often has been said, the Christian life is not difficult. It's absolutely impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, without me, you can do very little. Is that what he said? No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I learned that the other day. You know, the count here is 1, 2, 3. We count 1, 2, 3. You know, we're kind of backwards back there in the States. But this I'm showing is a zero, a big zero. Nothing. That's in John chapter 15, verse 5. But in the same context, he repeatedly promised to send the Holy Spirit to live in us as the divine comforter, as the divine helper. And so in John chapter 15 and verse 26, we see this. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Christian life must be the Spirit-filled life. Must be. In our text this afternoon, Paul is telling the Ephesian believers what the Spirit-filled life is all about. And so he tells them that when they are walking in the Spirit, there will be some marks of His presence in their midst, which will have to do with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the Savior, and with the saints, those three areas. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray now that as we do so, you'll activate our minds and our hearts that we might realize the truths of these things that we're studying, that we might be willing to put them into practice in our lives. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we need to see is a walk with the Spirit. A walk with the Spirit. In verse 18, very familiar verse, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Several things about this walk in the Spirit. A, number one, it's a controlled walk. A controlled walk. Am I okay? All right. Controlled walk. As liquor controls the life of the drunkard, how many of you have been a drunkard? Okay. Some of you have. You're honest. The rest of them are lying about it. But no, I know not all of you are drunkard. I don't think I would consider myself a drunkard, but I got drunk a lot. You know, I didn't want to admit that I was a drunkard. But I do remember the effects that drinking had on you, and it was not good. Controls the life of the drunkard. I remember one time, and I'm not bragging about this, I'm just giving you an incident. I remember one time I drove the car, well, it was about 20 miles away to a bar, and closed the place up and all that kind of stuff, and drove back to the house, and I woke up the next morning, and well, maybe it was the next afternoon, I don't know, but it was pretty late, and I looked out my bedroom window to the street, to the car, and my car was parked, supposed to be parallel parking, and it was perpendicular parking, sticking halfway out in the road. If the cops had come by, I surely would have I surely would have gotten a ticket. But anyhow, I ran out there right away and parked it right. But I don't even remember driving home. I don't even remember parking the car. I don't remember any of that stuff. The booze just kind of takes control. Yeah. But Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. But he said, be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. In our walk and our talk and our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions and every aspect of our lives, self-control is called for. Self-control. However, even though it's called self-control, it's not really our control over ourselves. But it's the Holy Spirit's control in and through us because self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Over in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's the self-control. Temperance. Against such there is no law. And so the fruit called temperance in this verse has the meaning of self-control. Therefore, a walk with the Spirit will be a controlled walk. Not only will it be a controlled walk, it will be a complete walk. A complete walk. The word filled here means to be full to the top. Not just up to partly full, but all the way to the top. Lacking nothing. Nothing short of complete. That's what the word filled means here. His will should be our will. His thoughts should be our thoughts. And His desires should be our desires. In other words, the Holy Spirit is to have absolutely complete control over our lives. Another thing about our walk is this to be a consistent walk. A consistent walk. The little verb phrase, really, be filled, it's in the active tense in Greek language, means that it's to be a constant state of being. It's not something that just happens once in a while, but it's to be a constant state of being. Be filled with the Spirit. Very literally, we are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And sadly, this kind of consistent living is missing from the walk or the life of many Christians. And then it's to be a compliant walk. Number 4, D. Compliant walk. Not only is the verb phrase be filled in the active tense, it's also in the passive voice, which means that this filling is something that is done to us. Something done to us. It's not something we can work up on our own, but we are to be vessels that God can fill and use for His glory. The word compliance has to do with yielding to a request or a command. In this case, having to do with yielding to God, the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, neither what? Yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that, he said. But, what's next? Yield yourselves as unto God, I'm sorry, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield, he said. Be compliant to them. That means that we are to be clean, ready, and open to the filling of the Spirit of God. And then, E is a commanded walk. It's a commanded walk. Not only in this verb phrase, be filled, is it in the active tense, indicating the need for a consistent walk, and in the passive voice, indicating that we are to have a compliant walk, it also is in imperative mood. The imperative mood. You didn't know I knew so much about Greek, did you? Well, I don't. I got all this out of a book somewhere, you know. But it makes a command. Imperative means it's a command. Paul's not offering us an option for living. He's not offering us an option. He's laying down the command of God for our lives. And when all these things are taken together, it seems very clear that it's the Lord's will for every believer to be filled with the Spirit at all times. And when we aren't, then it seems obvious that we are walking in rebellion and sin before the Lord. When we aren't, we're walking in rebellion and sin before the Lord. James says this, James chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a mistake." Is that what he says? No, he says it's a sin. Yeah, it's a sin. This is a serious matter, because when we're not walking in the Spirit as we should be, we'll not be able to readily discern His will when He speaks to us through His Word, and God will not be able to use us as He desires to. And then we see the second thing. That was all about the Spirit. And then we have a worship of the Savior, Roman numeral 2, verses 19 and 20. We want to look, first of all, at a worship of the Savior as a celebrating people. Hey, as a celebrating people. In verse 19, Paul goes on to say, "Speaking to yourselves," plural there, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Don't you love that verse? I really like that verse. Let's look at a couple of things here in this verse. First of all, we're to be a celebrating people institutionally. Number one, institutionally, with others. "Speaking to yourselves," he said. One of the marks of a Spirit-filled life is the manifestation of spiritual singing. One of the marks. One meaning of the word "yourselves" is one to another. Huh? One to another. In other words, what we call congregational singing, singing together as a church, singing one to another, and one with another. As a little boy sat in church, his eyes were drawn to a large flag mounted on the wall with a number of gold stars attached to it. He whispered to his father, he said, "Daddy, can you hear me if I whisper? Why does that flag have all those stars on it?" And his dad whispered back, "To remind us of all those who died in the service." And the boy thought about that for a moment, and then he whispered again, "Did they die in the morning service or the afternoon service?" Got to watch what you tell kids, don't you? Yeah. It's a funny story, but it's also painfully hits close to home. It hits close to home. Some church services, it seems like those sitting there either are dead or at a funeral. One of the two. You know. During the song service, they listlessly stare at the screen. I hope I'm not describing anybody here, but I'll look out and see if I see any red faces here. During the song service, they listlessly stare at the screen where the words are projected, or they stare at their phone, or they read the bulletin, or they look at their watch as if they see how much longer they must endure this ordeal. I can't prove it, but I have a sneaking suspicion that some people come in late because they actually want to avoid the song service. That's just my opinion. I can't prove that at all. It's just my opinion. Paul says that is not the mark of a Spirit-filled life. That's not a mark. He reminded the Colossians of the very same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Then he goes on and says, "Teaching and admonishing one another." How do we do that? Well, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Colossians, he emphasizes the indwelling of the Word of God. Here with the Ephesians, he emphasizes the infilling of the Spirit of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. And so the result of both is singing. Singing. And I know some of you are saying, "Well, I sound like a frog, and I, you know, it embarrasses me, and I can't carry a tune and a bucket, you know, and all that." That's okay. He doesn't care whether you can carry a tune and a bucket. We're going to see that in just a bit. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but if you're joyful that you're God's child, you want to sing along with the rest of the congregation, because you know what? God's more interested in the joy and praise in your heart and in your voice than the quality of your voice. But He still desires that we sing. Yeah. Still desires that we sing. I know some folks say, "Well, I don't show my joy with my singing. It's in my heart." Well, that's good. It needs to come out of your mouth, though, even though it might be screeching and all kinds of stuff. Look at several psalms with me here. Psalms 95:1. Psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful." There it is. There's your hope. It says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Anybody can make a joyful noise? I can't make a joyful noise? Anybody that can't? Oh yeah, there's one back there. That's Natalie. I know she can do better than that. And Psalms 98:4. It's another one. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." Psalms 101:1-2. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving." One of the ways that we can show our joy and our gladness and our praise is by singing. We just can't get around it. A mark of a Spirit-filled life is the worship of the Savior by celebrating institutionally as a congregation, joyfully singing His praises. Do you remember that the second ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit is? Remember what the second ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit is? Love is the first one. What's the second one? Joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on. And then there's not only institutionally, but individually. Individually, by yourself. Making melody in your heart, Paul said. Making melody in your heart. As individuals, we're to be so filled and thrilled by all that the Lord has done in and to us that our hearts are filled with a song of praise for Him. The word melody means to pluck or to strum or to vibrate, you know, like on a stringed instrument. The picture of someone playing a stringed instrument, likely a harp. Paul is telling us that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be walking in close communion with Him. Now, as this takes place, the Spirit will fill our hearts with love for Him, like a master musician plucks the strings of a harp to produce beautiful music. The Lord will pluck the strings of our hearts, and He'll produce a symphony of praise to the glory of God in our hearts. Have you ever been guilty of walking around with a song in your heart? Now, I'm not talking about a rock and roll song. You know, I've done that before too. James exhorts those who are merry to sing psalms. And that phrase, "sing psalms," is the same Greek word translated melody in our text. Melody. Singing some of the psalms would be a great start, right? We could memorize psalms and sing them in our hearts. It doesn't make any difference what tune you put to it, you know. That's what Paul's talking about. When we're living a Spirit-filled life, He'll produce worship for the Savior in the form of singing, both collectively and individually. And then be as contented people. Contented people. Verse 20 says, "giving thanks always for all things." Wow, that's tough, isn't it? Those "always" and "all things" in the Scriptures really get tough sometimes. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only will the Spirit teach us to worship the Lord as a celebrating people with songs of praise, but He will also teach us to worship Him by trusting Him, by being contented with His will enough to give Him thanks in all things. You know, as the Spirit of God takes control of our life, we'll be brought to the place where we learn to trust the Lord for every need and for everything. That is, if the Holy Spirit is taking control of our lives. And as we grow in the Lord, we come to understand that He is on our side. He's actually on our side. Paul said this to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Pretty good question. And when this truth becomes a reality in our hearts, we'll be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. Well, you will know for certain that our God is able to look after us and that all He is doing, whether we like it or not, is for good and our good and His glory. Romans 8:28, anybody can quote that? Sure you can. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, the Holy Spirit will teach us contentment. He'll teach us contentment. You know, this was certainly Paul's experience. A couple of verses about Paul's experience here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It was something he had to learn, something we have to learn as well. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he said to his son in the faith, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, right? Anybody bring anything into this world? I'm just checking all these things. Might be some weirdo somewhere that brought something into the world. I don't know how to get it. And it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So this will be our experience also as we yield to the filling of the Spirit of God. As we yield to the filling of the Spirit. So as we come to understand the valuable lesson that God is in control of even the smallest details of our lives, we'll come to develop an attitude of gratitude, even for things that we don't understand. And there are going to be lots of things we don't understand happen in our lives. When we see someone singing instead of sighing as they pass through one of life's valleys, we know that the flesh doesn't produce that. Flesh wouldn't produce that. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Our selfish, critical spirits will have a difficult time existing in the glory of His abiding presence and power. Alan Carr said this, remember, when He fills a life, there isn't room for anything else. When He fills a life, there isn't room for anything else. The mark of the worship of the Savior is one that involves celebration and contentment. And then there's a third mark. This is a witness among the saints. A witness among the saints. Verse 21, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we can do that several ways. For one, we can do it by encouraging one another. By encouraging one another. Someone has remarked that to live with the Spirit of God and with the sovereign will of God are far easier than dealing with the people of God. Did you get that? I'll say it again. To live with the Spirit of God and with the sovereign will of God are far easier than dealing with the people of God. If you haven't found that to be true, you haven't lived long enough. Eventually, it'll come. I've heard several versions of the following poem, but they all make the same point. It says, to live above with saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. However, when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, He's going to produce this peace and harmony that sometimes believers can only sing about in various ways, one of which is to encourage one another. We were told in verse 19 that the Spirit of God will cause us to sing psalms to one another. And this is referring to the psalms of the Old Testament, to other psalms that were popular in the early church. Point is that when we're walking in the Spirit, our objective will be to help a brother or sister in his or her walk with God. In other words, we'll be an encouragement to those who are around us. This was the reputation of a man named Barnabas. Have you heard about Barnabas before? Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, we're told that he went to a place called Antioch, and he was an encouragement to the believers there. We're even told why he was such an encouragement. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, he says this, "For he was a good man." And not only that, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. In fact, he was such an encourager, the disciples added the name Barnabas as a surname to his given name, which was Joseph. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we see that. Joseph, who by the apostles, they did it, they surnamed him, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. The son of encouragement. We can exhibit the mark of a witness among the saints by encouraging one another, but also by edifying one another. In verse 19, we're told to sing hymns to one another, in which refers to songs that are filled with religious content for the most part, biblical content. The whole point being that we're to be active in helping one another grow in the Lord. Contrary to popular belief, the Lord never called any one of us to tear another believer down. Now, some people believe that's their gift, you know. God gave me the gift of tearing down other people, you know. You never got that from God, I'm sorry. Contrary to popular belief, that's not true. He has, however, called every one of us to build one another up in the Lord. Now, he will use the gifts and the talents and the knowledge that he gives us to be a blessing to those around us. God never intended for any of us to be a pond where the water is still and grows stagnant and foul-smelling. He intends that we be rivers or conduits, receiving those blessings from him, then allowing what we have received to flow back out of us so that others can benefit too. Are you, or am I should ask myself, am I using what I've been given for the edification of others? You might ask yourself that too. Are you using what God has given you for the edification, the building up of others? Or are we just growing stagnant and foul-smelling in the Lord, tearing people down? See? By exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Again, in verse 19, Paul mentions spiritual songs. These refer to the songs of the heart. And they have to do with each of us coming together for worship, and when we do, celebrating together with our voices in praise to the Lord who died for us, redeemed us by His grace. And as we saw previously, public worship should be an outward reflection of what God's doing in our hearts, so that when we come together and let the inside come to the outside, others in the congregation are exhorted or challenged to strengthen their own walk with the Lord. This is why Paul said to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he said, "Let us consider one another to provoke." Some people feel like they're good at provoking, but not the way the Lord's talking about here. He said, "Provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." One way we can accomplish this process of exhortation is by lifting our voices in spiritual songs to the Lord. And by esteeming one another, the fourth thing, D. By esteeming one another. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word submitting is a military term. It means to fall in rank under or behind one another. It means to line up. Certainly, there's a thought here concerning submitting to the leaders of the congregation. However, it goes deeper than that. Primary idea Paul is trying to get across in that is that God's people must learn to put everyone else ahead of themselves. Did you hear that? Paul is indicating that we have to put everyone else ahead of ourselves. We live in an hour when such thinking is unheard of, really. After all, everyone is demanding their own rights these days. No one wants to give an inch. However, in the church, things are to be carried out differently than they are in the world. In another of his prison epistles, Paul made this point very clear. Boy, these are convicting verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let what? There's that zero again, not three. There's that zero again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so, in the rest of this that chapter of chapter 2, he used none other than the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. And the point Paul's trying to make is that when we're walking in the Spirit as we should, he'll enable us to forfeit our own rights for the good of the church. And the Spirit-filled person will back down before they will disrupt the peace among God's people. They'll back down before they disrupt the peace. It all comes down to a willingness to take the back seat instead of demanding our own way. We should esteem one another in the fear of God, Paul says. Well, those are the marks of a Spirit-filled life. A walk with the Spirit by being controlled by Him. A worship of the Savior by singing unto Him. A witness among the saints by putting them ahead of ourselves. Dwight L. Moody, the American evangelist, was to have a campaign in England. And an elderly English pastor protested. Why do we need this Mr. Moody? Why do we need him? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced, etc. That means he hadn't gone to Oxford, I guess. He was uneducated. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Well, a younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, Mr. Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Question is, this afternoon, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on me? Does He have a monopoly on you? Do we have the marks of a Spirit-filled life? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again for this portion of Your...